Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you to this video. Appreciate you tuning in as always. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry, we would certainly appreciate that. What I want to do in this video is I am going to repurpose some material from my sermon recently, earlier this month in October, October 5. We've been beginning a study at church through the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, there's a verse and a clause in this verse that all of the resources, commentaries, etc. that I was looking at say that it came from, that there's a quotation in that passage. The author of Hebrews is making the argument that Christ is better than the angels, and then there's a series of citations from the Old Testament to sort of corroborate or back up that claim. And in this section in verses 7 and 8, there's a portion that all the commentaries I look at say that that the author of Hebrews is talking or citing the, or quoting the LXX, the Septuagint. And it's kind of got me looking into some things regarding the Septuagint, and I decided in this sermon that I was going to share some thoughts with the church that I have regarding the Septuagint. For those of you that aren't aware of it, the Septuagint is this alleged BC document, that this translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek that was done before the time of Christ, and that Christ and the apostles, when they write the New Testament documents, or when the Lord during his earthly ministry alludes to or quotes the Old Testament, that they're quoting from this Septuagint document, which is again a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and that this supposedly existed at the time of Christ and was utilized by Christ and the apostles. I have doubts about this, and I use this opportunity while preaching through Hebrews to share those thoughts. And what I want to do in this video is I want to repurpose what I said there in a separate standalone video, just to put some thoughts on the table regarding why I think what is called the Septuagint is not actually a BC document, but is an AD document that was done after the New Testament documents had been written. So I understand that this puts me in sort of at odds with the academy that makes a big deal about the Septuagint. And when I was in Bible college, I learned a lot of stuff about it and was told, as sort of a matter of fact, that when the New Testament authors quote the Old Testament, that they're quoting from the Septuagint, which I've always had some wonderments about. How is it that the academy will say that you can't say that a translation, the King James Bible, namely in English, is inspired, but you can use the LXX or the Septuagint as authoritative? This has never really made sense to me. This has never really sat well with me. So what you're about to see is the segment from this message from October 5 where I address the Septuagint, and I used Psalm 14 and Romans chapter 3 as a case study, and we looked at a lot of different things regarding this topic. So if this is something that you have questions on or would just like a little bit of a different opinion, please consider watching this video, and we hope that you enjoy it. So without any further ado, I'm going to flip it over here to my message, the portion of the message from Sunday, October 5, where I was talking about the LXX or the Septuagint. Thanks for watching.
Now, everybody go to verse 6, okay? Everybody go to verse 6. In verse 6, there's a phrase that I touched on last week that I want to talk to you about again this morning. Notice verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in his first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So I have up here on the screen, okay? That phrase there in bold, and let all the angels of God worship him, I touched on this passage last Sunday as it relates to the so-called Septuagint or the LXX. Now, let me stop right here. What we are about to do, in my mind as a pastor, is important. And the reason it is important is because almost universally it is accepted that every time the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, that the New Testament is quoting from the Septuagint. Okay? Not the Hebrew. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. When I was in Bible college way back in the 90s, ancient history, I know. When I was in Bible college back in the 90s, I listened to what my professors had to say to me regarding the existence of a BC Septuagint. That means a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that existed at the time of Jesus Christ. Okay? And therefore, Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, the apostle Paul, when they quote the Old Testament, they are not quoting the Hebrew, they are quoting from the Greek translation, the Septuagint. This is what was taught to me. Okay? I asked, because I was not convinced by the evidence that I was presented, I asked the question, what evidence is there that the New Testament authors are in fact quoting from a Greek translation and not from the Hebrew text itself? Okay? And all I got as proof is a list of places the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. That's the list. That's what they gave me as proof. So I was wholly unconvinced. Okay? Now, at the time, I'm like 18, 19. I'm a young whippersnapper. I don't really know what's going on. And so I just like, okay, whatever. I don't find that convincing, and I move on. But you need to understand that every commentary I pick up, nearly every commentary that I pick up, shouldn't say every, nearly every commentary that I pick up, anything I turn to, anytime I'm studying something to try to say what, you know, for help or whatever, for perspective on things, all of them assume the existence of a BC Septuagint. All right? Now, come with me if you would over to Deuteronomy. You turn to Deuteronomy 32. Okay? Now, what I have up there, what they will say is that the phrase I have in bold, and let all the angels of God worship him, from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, they will say that it is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Now, I touched on this last Sunday, but I didn't have full time to really explain it, okay? So what you see on the screen, guys, is a screenshot. It's a picture from my copy of the Septuagint, all right? So I have a copy of the Septuagint right here. It's an interlinear. It has the Greek followed with the English translation in the margin, okay? So this is a screenshot of the page for Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. You will notice that I have a portion of the text underlined in red, all right? So I'm going to read that text. You follow along in your Bible, and you tell me when something's different, okay? Verse 43, "Rejoice ye heavens with him, and let all the angels of God worship him." Different. That whole phrase that's underlined there from the Septuagint is not in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43 in your English Bible. The reason for that is because your English Bible is a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew Masoretic text. That is where it came from. When the King James translators sat down to translate the King James Bible, they used and utilized the Hebrew Masoretic text as their source for translating the Old Testament, okay? So why do we find words in the Greek translation that aren't in the Hebrew? Do you see the problem? So when I look this verse up in my commentary, the first thing the commentary says is this is a quotation on Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, that phrase, "and all the angels of God worship him," but all the angels of God worship him, it says, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43 in the Septuagint. I'm like, well, that's not really helpful to me. I want to talk a little bit more about why. Last Sunday, I gave you this list of reasons. The Academy believes that this proves. So the Academy believes that the fact that these words right here are in the Greek translation, in the Septuagint, in the LXX, that's the same thing as the Septuagint, okay, that proves the fact that the New Testament, that Jesus and the New Testament writers quoted the LXX when writing the New Testament documents. Okay? Now, I myself am skeptical of this for a variety of reasons. I gave you this list of reasons last Sunday. I'm going to reiterate them. We're not going to look at any of these verses. But number one is the origin. Okay? The legend of the Septuagint dates from the letter of Aristarchus, which describes the origin of Septuagint, and is considered legendary and unreliable. This story tells of 70 to 72, depending on what you read, Jewish scribes going down to Alexandria, Egypt, and being locked in quarters and sitting there and translating the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And according to the letter of Aristeas, after that, all 70 of them come out of their locked quarters after having no contact with each other, having exactly identical translations. If you don't believe me, go read about it, okay? The existing Septuagint editions, point number two, are compiled from Codex Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and Alexandrinus. All of those documents post-date. They are after the time of Jesus Christ. So when I hold in my hand a Septuagint that I can buy in the store, this is edited from those three documents. Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and Alexandrinus are edited into what is now sold as the what? The Septuagint. All three of those documents are not B.C. documents. They are all A.D. documents, and they all date from after the time of Christ by hundreds of years. Okay? So we have no B.C. textual evidence of any substantial length to the existence of this translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek at the time of Christ and the apostles. Anything that is sold to you as a Septuagint is based upon A.D. documents. Is everybody with me so far? Number three, okay? Esther chapter 8, verse 9 shows that the Jews are still using the Hebrew during the Persian captivity. This is after the 70-year Babylonian captivity, during the Persian captivity, admittedly before the Greeks, but they're still using the Hebrew language and speaking to each other in Hebrew. Go look up Esther chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul affirms that the oracles of God were entrusted to the Jews, implying therefore Hebrew texts, not Greek what? Texts. Next point, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he refers to the jots and the tittles. There shall in no jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He's specifically referring to the law, God's word to Israel, and when he speaks about it, he does not speak about it in Greek terms, he speaks about it in Hebrew terms, referring to the jots and the tittles, which are part of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? When Jesus Christ in Luke 24, verse 44, references after his resurrection, he's on the road to Emmaus, and he opens the understanding of the apostles, and he refers to the threefold division of the Hebrew Scriptures, not to the order and structure of the so-called Septuagint, when he refers to the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And then finally, in Acts 26, 14, Acts 21, and Acts 22, Paul gets up and he addresses the Hebrew people in Asia Minor, and he speaks to them not in Greek, he speaks to them in the Hebrew what? In the Hebrew tongue. All of that is scriptural evidence to me that the Israeli nation had not laid aside their Hebrew scriptures that God gave them in time past in favor of a Greek what? Translation. So those are all scriptural arguments. Okay. Now, you're saying, what does any of this have to do with Hebrews chapter 1? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get there in a minute. Okay. Get Romans chapter 3. Get Romans chapter 3. What I'm going to go through with you right now, I'm going to admit it's a little technical. I've got visuals. I think we'll be okay. But this is something that I wish somebody would have went through with me 25 years ago. It would have saved me a lot of grief. Okay? I believe that Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, prove that the LXX, the Septuagint, was created after the New Testament was written. Okay? Now, have I already given you scriptural reasons why I don't think Paul, Christ, and the apostles would have been using a Greek translation? Right? So now let's look at some other things. Right? So this is Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. I have a screenshot of it up here on the screen. Let's just read the passage. Notice that when you get to verse 10, notice that the verse starts with the phrase, as it is what? Written. So when you see that phrase, are we now going to get into a series of quotations from the Old Testament? Okay? Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. That's a pretty vivid picture of the lost that Paul is painting here, right? And is he in this passage in the middle of pronouncing both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin? Theologically, that's what he's doing in this passage, okay? But notice again, we start the passage with what statement? As it is written. So this is a quotation from the Old Testament. So let's break this down. Okay? Get with me Psalm 14. You might want to hold something in Romans, but get with me Psalm chapter 14. Okay? Now the question is, are all of these verses from verse 10, are all of these 8 to 9 verses, are all of these from Psalm 14? Well, let's look at a few things. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm chapter 14, look at verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not what. Now that should sound familiar to you, right? Why should that sound familiar to you? Because that's what Paul's quoting in Romans chapter 3, right? So let's do it like this, okay? So, Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12, those are a quotation from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Does everybody see that? Okay? Romans chapter 3, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 3, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their what? Lips. So where is that coming from? So verse 13 is a compound quote coming from Psalm chapter 5. You're still got Psalms, hopefully. I don't, of course. Get Psalm chapter 5, look at verse 9. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wicked, their throat is an open sepulcher, they flatter with their what? So is Paul clearly alluding to that verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 13? Verse 13? Yeah, verse 13. Look at chapter 12, get Psalm 12. Get Psalm 12, look at verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. Also get Psalm 36. Get Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. All of those verses are talking about the lips of the mouth of men. And then finally for this one, get Psalm 140. So guys, this is the way we build biblical arguments. We compare scripture with scripture, okay? We look at the verses and we try to understand what is going on. Psalm 140, look at verse 3. Okay? Set at watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the doors of my lips. So if we look here at Romans chapter 3, verse 13, either in your Bible or on the slide, notice, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips. So chapter 3, verse 13 of Romans, is it a compound quote from all of those places in Psalms? In other words, are the various component parts of what Paul says there coming from different psalms other than Psalm 14? Is everybody with me? Praise the Lord. Verse 14. Romans 3, whose mouth is full of cursing and what? Bitterness. That is coming from Psalm 10. Get Psalm 10. Psalm chapter 10. Notice verse 7. Psalm 10, verse 7. Whose mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, under his tongue is mischief and what? And vanity. So, Romans 3, verse 14 is a quotation of Psalm chapter 10, verse 7. Notice Romans 3, 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 15 is a quotation from Psalm chapter 1. Get Psalm chapter 1, look at verse 16. I'm sorry, that's a typo. Hopefully it's verse 6. Or I've messed this one up and I'm going to need to fix it, which is probably the case. Psalm 1, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That's the wrong verse. I apologize. I will fix that and let you know in the future what it is. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 16. Apparently that's out of order. Let's go to verse... Oh, there's a reason. There's no quote. I can't find where verse 16 is coming from. So go to verse 17. Romans 3, 17, and the way of peace they have not what? Known. That's Isaiah. Get Isaiah 59. Apologize for messing up the one reference. Get Isaiah 59. And look at verse 8. Notice, the way of peace they know what? Not. In Romans it says, in the way of peace they have not what? So that verse 17 is coming from Isaiah 59, verse 8. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is Psalm 36, verse 1. Grab that quick as well. Psalm 36, verse 1. Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, and there is no fear of God before his what? So let's back up for a minute and think this through for a minute. Okay? In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, does Paul say, as it is written? Yes. Then does he proceed to quote the Old Testament freely by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, and is he quoting from a bunch of different places? Have I proved that to you? The quote is coming from a bunch of different what? Places, right? It's not all from Psalm 14. It's coming from all over the Psalms with a little bit of Isaiah sprinkled in there for good measure, right? So go back to Psalm 14 and have that open. So it's a compound quote. So the other thing that this tells you is this. When the Holy Spirit moves upon men to write the New Testament, and under inspiration, he moves them to quote or allude to things in the Old Testament, does the Holy Spirit have to quote his own work with exact identicality of wording? Or is he free to quote his own work however he sees fit to make the point that he wants to make in the New Testament? Now, he's not free to contradict it, he's not free to undermine it, he's not free to do that, but is he free to quote his own writings however he sees fit to make the point that he wants to make in the New Testament? Okay? So, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, these three verses are a quotation of Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Is everybody with me there? Okay? That means then that Romans chapter 3, verse 18, are quotations from multiple places throughout what? The Old Testament, right? So when we think about verses 13 through 18, we're talking about six verses in English, and we're talking about roughly 48 words in what? In Greek. Is everybody with me? Okay? So let me go back. So the first three verses here, these are from where? Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Everything below that is from all these other places to support verse 13 through 18. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? Okay? So here's a side-by-side comparison. On the left, we have Romans 3:10. Notice, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Look at verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, period. Right? Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupted. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, what? Period. So, this part here of Romans, is it coming from Psalm 14, or is it coming from somewhere else? It's coming from where? Somewhere else, right? That's what I just showed you by the previous slide, right? So we can think about it like this. Everything in Romans 13 below the line is not found in Psalm what? 14, right? So I'm seeing some ahas there, so hopefully that line was helpful. So Paul's quotation of Psalm 14 stops at the period at the end of verse what? 3. Okay? The 6 verses and 48 words found in Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 are not found where? Psalm 12. Psalm 14. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now again, you say, what does this have to do with the price of tea in China? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay? Here is a photograph of Psalm 14 from the Septuagint, the LXX. Okay? So that's verses 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I'm going to read to you from the LXX. You ready? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So everybody turn in your Bible to Psalm 14. Everybody get Psalm 14. You need to see this with your own eyes. Okay? Psalm 14. So I'm going to read from the Septuagint. Starting at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They have corrupted themselves and become abominable in their devices. There is none that does goodness. There is not even so much as one. That's verse 1. Verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there were any that understood and sought after God. That's verse 2. Verse 3. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become good for nothing. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, period. Still verse 3. I'm still reading now from verse 3 in the Septuagint. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is that what yours says? That's not what yours says. Where does it say that? In Romans 3. Does Paul quote the first 3 verses of Romans 3? In Romans 3, does he quote the first 3 verses of Psalm 14? How in the world did the rest of the 6 verses and 48 Greek words get back into Psalm 14 in the so-called Septuagint? Because look at everything I got underlined. This is all from Romans 3. But remember, the Septuagint is supposed to be a Greek translation of what? The Hebrew text. The Hebrew text doesn't have those 6 verses and 48 words in it until the Septuagint is created. So what does that tell you about the Septuagint? The Septuagint had to be made after Paul wrote Romans. How else do the exact 6 verses and 48 words get back copied into the Septuagint? You follow what I'm saying? So this whole thing about the Septuagint being a BC document, when you look at it, in my opinion, is just a bunch of trash. It does exist, but does it exist after the creation of the New Testament? Now, we can go a step further. I've told you that this Septuagint is based upon Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, and Codex Alexandrinus. The Codex Sinaiticus has been digitized by the British Museum in Great Britain and put online. Okay? And that's a screenshot of the page. So I have an arrow. So if you blow this up, this is the six verses and the 48 Greek words. Notice that there's these little brackets here. What does that mean? Are they acknowledging that that probably shouldn't be there? That's what they're doing. And then if you look at this blue section are the 48 Greek words blown up, and they're inserted into the text of Psalm 14. Okay? Then in the bottom corner here, you have the translation into English, and you'll notice that all of the six verses and 48 words, are they all in Codex Sinaiticus? So why and how did six verses from Romans 3 and 48 words end up in a document that is supposed to exist from before the time of Christ, before Paul was even born? And yet we have six verses and 48 words from something Paul wrote accidentally back copied into Psalm 14 in something that is supposed to be a BC document. You guys following that? You say, well, let's go back to why is that important? So, how did the six verses and 48 words from Romans 3 get inserted into Psalm 14 if the LXX is a BC document? The LXX was created after the New Testament was written. Which means when they say, when you read stuff and people talk and they say that this is a back translation, and they talk about the BC document and Jesus and the apostles, Peter, James, John, all the writers of the New Testament, they're quoting and they're using a Septuagint. Really? How many of you think that the writers of the New Testament are going to use a document that has six verses and 48 words in the wrong spot before those words were even written? You see, but do you see the kinds of things that the academy is asking you to believe if you just follow what they say? Okay? So, there is no extant evidence, no existing evidence for a BC Septuagint. And the existing Septuagint editions, as I just showed you, are all compiled from Codex Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and Alexandrinus, and all of them are post-Christ. Okay? So, and let me just say, the example that I just gave you is only one example of others that I could give of the same phenomenon occurring, like the one, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, like the one we're talking about in Hebrews 1:6. Okay? So when I read that it's a quotation from the Septuagint, and I look and I see that what's supposedly coming from that verse isn't in the Hebrew, I am going to give preeminence not to the so-called LXX, but I'm going to give preeminence to the Hebrew. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So the part here in Hebrews 1:6 is some sort of, just like we saw when we went through Romans chapter 3, it is some sort of the Holy Spirit's augmentation of things that are said in the Old Testament related to Christ. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in his first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. The New Testament writers do not quote from the LXX. They either quoted from the Hebrew Old Testament or were led under inspiration to loosely quote or allude to the Hebrew what? Old Testament. But they are not quoting, in my belief and opinion, from a BC translation of the Hebrew into what? Greek. And here's yet another example of this in Hebrews chapter 1. So, now some of you are like, yeah, I'm glad you went over all that. I think it's important. I think you need to have somewhere where you can go, where you can get information if somebody brings this up to you. Because it will come up. If it hasn't, consider yourself lucky. Because it has.